The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
In Jerusalem, AD 30, Jesus died on the cross, resurrected on the third day, and then ascended into heaven. 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles, giving them power, purpose, and a plan. Out of joy, the church was born. Empowered by the Spirit, Peter gave his first sermon and 3,000 hearts were transformed. Hearing, receiving, and repenting, the young church walked in unity and garnered praise. Out of joy, the gospel creates community. Peter and John then continued to spread the gospel through preaching and miracles, and the church grew by 5,000. In AD 31, Stephen gave a powerful sermon, and the enraged crowd stoned him, making him the first Christian martyr. Around AD 34, on the road to Damascus, the Lord transformed the heart of Saul, a man who persecuted countless Christians, and Saul became Paul. After this conversion, the gospel continued to spread through the ministries of Paul and Peter. God gave Peter a vision and used him to first reach the Gentiles. In AD 44, King Herod Agrippa I executed the Apostle James and had Peter arrested, but an angel rescued Peter, leading him out of the prison. As the believers were scattered because of persecution, the center of operations for Christianity then turned from Jerusalem to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were sent out on their first missionary journey. In AD 49, an argument arose over whether it was necessary for Gentiles to follow Jewish traditions and customs, particularly circumcision. But the Jerusalem Council sent a letter to the Gentiles, affirming that circumcision was not a requirement for salvation. Meanwhile, in their missionary journeys, Paul and Barnabas disagreed over John Mark traveling with them, and they separated. Barnabas and John Mark then sailed to Cyprus, while Timothy joined Paul as they spread the gospel throughout Asia Minor and Greece. We must keep reminding ourselves of the gospel so that we are careful not to drift toward false gospels. A church consumed with itself will move away from the truth and move toward irrelevance. Salvation comes only through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, not traditions, not customs, not good works. This is the message that must move forward, because the mission doesn't stop. Out of joy, the church multiplies.
The music is not growing on me at all, but it gets the job done for the bumper, I guess. I mean, the band always kind of jive in the back. Don't look back from now on, but we kind of jive in the back because it's just weird. But it's a good bumper. So I think it's going to be pretty long by the end of Acts because it's starting to creep up there. But if you've missed the last several weeks, last several months, in fact, we've been going through the book of Acts. And Matt's been preaching through that. And so I'm going to pick up on that today. So Matt Younger and Steve Harden are preaching in Dallas. They're tag teaming that, which means it'll be like a two-hour sermon. Matt's to the Denton campus, and then Flower Mound's not having services tonight, but Zach Lee preached and brought the word at Flower Mound on Saturday evening and this morning. So I have the opportunity and bit pent up, you know, because it's been a while, but it's been a good day to just be able to be in the Word together and just kind of be face-to-face with you. We have two unique opportunities tonight that just fit so well with this and where the text is going to take us. We're going to be in Acts 18, and we're going to go through chapter 23. So if you want to turn to Acts chapter 18, and I don't know if you've ever taken any preaching classes or you've ever had the opportunity to teach a preach. I mean, that's like 10 different sermons, chapter 18 to chapter 23. And so that they put quite the task on all of us this weekend. But we've also been preaching Acts thematically. We haven't been going verse by verse like we've done with other books, because I think it would take someone like Matt 2 years to do that. You know, it's just a gift he has to be able to get into two verses for 50 minutes. But with our time, there's some themes that are very clear in these chapters that I think have significant relevance for the church universal, but specifically for our campus and church here in the Metroplex. Before I get into that, I want us to be aware and mindful of something that's been talked about here before, but I want to give it a little bit of background so that you are kind of in the know if you haven't heard us talk about this at all. 1 week from today, the Denton Campus Covenant members will vote yes or no to roll off as an autonomous church. That's a big deal. There's not like a go-to guide on that because churches that do multi-site don't really roll off. And so we haven't been able to call anybody and say, hey, how'd you roll off into an autonomous church? But it's something that the Lord's birthed on the heart of the elders more and more and more over the last several years. And so in January, we brought that after much prayer and fasting before the church and began to teach on why we felt it was biblical and right to pursue this together, but trying to be as honest and forthright with the church as possible. Hey, this is where Denton is. It's our oldest campus. Here's some of their history. So with that being said, let me give you a little bit of history with the Denton campus. When I was hired at the church in 2006, we were still meeting at the Highland Village campus. If you've ever been to the Highland Village campus, it's a lot like this campus. It's kind of tucked into a neighborhood. It's a real neat little, like right in the middle of houses and big trees. And you know, it's a labor to get there. And we were running, when I started, we were running, I think, 4 services, but it went to 6 quickly. The sanctuary seated around 700, 725, somewhere in there. And so we were just service after service, 2 Saturday night, 2 Sunday morning, 2 Sunday evening, just exhausted. We were tapped out. We had done any and everything we could do to try to deal with the numbers. And some of the things worked, most of the things didn't. And so the Lord used that season to really bring us to our knees. And if there's one thing I've seen consistently the Lord do at our church, He's brought us to our knees where all of our logic has failed us. And in that posture, we've just been able to put our hands out and say, Lord, you do it. We can't. And I mean, isn't that the posture of prayer though? The posture of prayer is us coming to the Father and saying, I can't, you can, would you show me? Would you guide me? Would you lead me? Which is why it's such a great place for the body of Christ to live and to dwell. In that posture of I don't have all the answers, my logic will and has failed me, I need the Lord to intervene here. I need the Lord to move here. So this was one of those seasons we did not know what to do. So we were begging the Lord. It was a time of prayer and fasting. I think we started in January, and then we went for several months, and we would gather together every Wednesday evening. And we went through, it was called Venture, and we prayed and we fasted. People gave up food, people gave up different things and fasted from those things. And we got out to the Lord together and just asked the Lord, what do we do? We're turning hundreds of cars and people away every weekend. What do? We have home groups all over the Metroplex. I mean, people were driving from like Corsicana, I think. I'm like, man, there's got to be a church in Corsicana you can go to. But it was just such a saturation, we didn't know what to do. And so then after that period ended, a pastor from Denton named Land Level, who was the pastor at Grace Temple Baptist, which is right across the street from UNT, approached our elders and really just said, hey, we're dying. We're not going to make it. And it's just a matter of time before UNT absorbs this and levels this church, turns it into a parking lot. And we want to deed you the building. So we had like 1,400 people driving from Denton. That's immediately going to create some space at the church. So, man, the Lord gives us a $7 million facility. Bo Hughes begins to pastor there as the campus pastor. And over the last 7-plus years, Bo is, with the other ministers and pastors there, has raised up elders on that campus, raised up deacons on that campus. Bo is personally responsible for, and his staff, for our covenant renewal process that we do every year for member care, the way we've modeled member care and built out member care, our covenant membership, the way that that's been molded and crafted. Bo, on so many levels, and the staff at the Denton campus have been responsible for building these things up and shoring them up. And so as conversations have gone on the last several years, and as the Denton campus has grown in diversity, both it's the most diverse campus we have, both racially and socioeconomically, and the way that the Lord has used them in the community of Denton, it's marked. It's made a mark. It's been noticed. We've brought that before the church. They're voting on that a week from today. And like I said, it's a big deal. And it fits right into what we're going to be talking about here today. But I want us to pray for them. I want us to gather up in twos and threes, and I want us to pray. We've been praying for them. If you've been to any of the elder-led prayers this year, if you came to the town hall, if you've heard Matt talk about it more and more as he's preached through Acts, We've been lifting them up, but we have an opportunity again to lift up our brothers and sisters in Denton. Some of you know people there. Some of you went to school there. Some of you were at that campus for a while. Some of you don't know anyone there, and you're like, why would it matter to me? I'm like, this should matter to all of us. This should matter to all of us. And just because you don't know anyone doesn't mean you can't intercede for our brothers and sisters up there with the big decision they have before them as they vote next week. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to just huddle up. If you came by yourself, you're welcome to pray by yourself. But man, huddle up with twos, threes, with whoever you came with, and just pray for the Denton campus. I was texting with Bo this weekend. He gave me some specific prayer requests that as you're praying, I'll read over you so you can pray accordingly. You can pray as the Spirit leads, or you can pray for some of the things that I put before you. So y'all huddle up and pray. Right now, you huddle up and pray, and I'll read these over you. Pray for unity and love. The Lord's been so gracious to create a culture of unity and to guard against divisiveness there. So pray for more of that and more love to abound there. Pray that they would trust in God's leading in this and through this. In some ways, it's uncharted waters. So pray that they would trust the Lord above all as they follow him. And then pray against fear and preference, that the Lord would keep their hands open to his will and what he's doing and how he's raising them up for the works that they have done and that they're going to continue to do. So Lord, we thank you for our friends and brothers and sisters at the Denton campus. I thank you for how you provided that facility out of nowhere. No backdoor meetings where it was kind of stirred up and it was planted in somebody's mind, but literally you allowed for the Grace Temple Baptist members and those who were living in and around the Denton area from the village to come together and build this beautiful, beautiful picture of your church. I thank you for other leaders. I thank you, Lord, for the good friends that I have there. And that this is a big loss for us potentially. But it's a gain for your kingdom. And we thank you, Lord, that you don't need the village to advance your kingdom. You do that regardless. So I pray you would raise more men and women up at the Denton campus to oversee and to lead and to teach and to disciple and to evangelize and to minister to that entire community. I thank you for the way that they've poured into the village church and how they've used their gifts and talents to sharpen us all. I pray that this week you would stir in them and you would speak clearly to them what you're wanting to do moving forward in and through that congregation. So we bless your name. We thank you for the opportunity to even have conversations like this and ask you to move in such a way. You're a good God. And so be with them even now as Matt preaches. I pray that they would hear the word taught and they would be encouraged by your word and enriched by your word. And that you'd continue to bless everything that they do for your kingdom and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you all for doing that. All right, Acts 18:24. I'm sure something happened that year, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about Acts 18:24. Sorry, I'm really tired, so I probably will say a bunch of dumb stuff like that you're like, ah, he's out of it. Just give me some grace. Okay. So this is a great section in Acts. In fact, several of the stories that we're going to some cover at length, some I'm going to have to fly over and just kind of give you some highlights, are my favorite stories in the book of Acts. You've got the sons of Sceva in here. You've got the riot in Ephesus. You've got Paul in Ephesus. You've just got some incredible stories. Apollos is in there. Aquila and Priscilla. It's rich and full with just treasures of stories from the early church. And so the themes, there's four themes that I've just picked up on consistently as I studied this. And I want to put those themes before us, and I want us to consider under the word of the Lord, what does this mean for us? And how should we respond in light of these things? So I'm going to start in verse 24 and just read along with me. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. So there's a ton of debate about, as Apollos is delivering, and Apollos is a beast of a speaker. I mean, this guy could hold the room. He was competent with his language. He could parse the word, but he was baptized under John the Baptist's ministry. The ministry of John the Baptist was paving the way for the one to come. Who was the one who came? The Messiah, Christ. So John the Baptist paves the way for Christ, and John himself was saying, he preached a message of repentance to the Lord in preparation for the one who's coming. So Apollos is baptized under his ministry, and he's ferociously preaching. And I mean, it's drawing attention. The Spirit's with him. Tons of debate on the fact if he's a believer, regenerate or not. I don't think it really matters, because he gets regenerate here in a second for sure. You're going to see it here in a second. But either way, he has a gift. The Spirit is on him. He just doesn't understand the full and all the components of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what that means in conjunction with what he had already been taught. So what's important to understand about this isn't a guy who's a heretic that would stand before you, and if I ever say this, run and leave this church. Hey guys, I'm God. That would make me a heretic. By the way, if I say that, I'm going to say it again. Leave and run. Find another church. This is not what Apollos is doing. He just doesn't know. He hasn't been fully instructed. So there's a bit of an ignorance there. There's a bit of a not knowing there. And you see what happens from here. He is eloquent in speech. The Spirit is with him. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. And then verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So this is a beautiful picture. You just can't read over this and just like, oh, Aquila and Priscilla took him aside. No, there's a sweetness and tenderness with this brother. Aquila and Priscilla take him aside, and they recognize that the Spirit's on him. They recognize his understanding and his knowledge. But then they explain the full counsel of God to him. They explain what the true gospel is. So this is, we've already seen this happening in Acts. It happens all the more in chapters 18 through 23, where a pure and clear gospel is getting brought before the people. And as that clear and pure gospel is being brought before the people, you watch the church spread like wildfire. So false doctrines are getting pushed to the fringes. Foolish teachings are getting exposed for what they are. There's a clear and pure gospel that's being displayed over and over. So they take this brother aside and say, this is the gospel. And he responds accordingly. And when he wished to cross Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. Other huge thing going on here that you can't just read over. The church is blossoming and thriving in such a way where all Aquila and Priscilla have to do is write a letter and send it so that the disciples there would be ready for Apollos as he came. And by ready, it wasn't like, let's have our arguments ready to blow this dummy out of the water. They received him in, and they blessed him, and they loved him. The community of faith, the community of saints, like no other in the world, should be a place that openly embraces both the people of God and those who are hurting and those who don't know. And it should be a place, it should be a people that those who are left out, those who do live on an island, those who are outcast, see that and desire that and want that. Even if they look for it in 100 different places, but they see that and they desire for that and they long for that. And as the Spirit does a regenerating work in their heart, they realize that longing was put there by God to begin with, because God's created them for that community. So the danger, and you're going to hear me rail on this today, the danger in the American church is it's such an individual thing. I'm going to do this by myself. I'll let people in when it's convenient. That's not what's going on here. As they find out about Apollos, they don't know him from anyone. In fact, they know he's been teaching something that's right, but it's not fully right. They receive this brother in and they love him. They encourage him and they bless him. When he arrived, he gladly helped those who through grace had believed. He powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. Something's changed there. And so whether he was a believer or not at this time, he's a believer now. And so he begins to proclaim this true and pure gospel to all those who would hear. And then in chapter 19, verse 1, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." They're referencing John the Baptist again. "Into John's baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after himself. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And listen to what happens. "And when Paul had laid his hands on them and prays for them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all." So you see instantaneous regeneration, and the Spirit comes upon them and they begin to speak in tongues and they begin to prophesy. And it gets even crazier, in a good way crazy, after this. Paul's handkerchief is jacked from him. Someone's taken it. Because he's doing such profound ministries, they're like, it's kind of like the woman who, if I could just touch Jesus and be healed type thing. Like if I could just get his shoelace or something, let's just get his handkerchief. They jack his handkerchief, take it to houses where lame and crippled and the dying are, and then his handkerchief heals people. I mean, have you ever heard of such a thing? That blows old Harry Potter out of the water. Those goofy glasses. That blows away anything I've ever heard in my life. I'm like, come on, handkerchief? Let me study the Greek word. Is it really a handkerchief? Is it? No, it's his garment was taken and then used to heal others because of the power that he's walking in at this time. So what's incredible, and you're going to see this build with Paul. Paul's in this Greco-Roman area. It's his last missionary trip there. He might know this at this time. Most likely he doesn't fully understand it though, if he knows it all. So he's just being sensitive to the Spirit, and he's going and doing what the Lord's calling him to do in and amongst these towns and these communities and in these different cultures. And so he's trying to be faithful as he does these things. And when he comes to Ephesus, he ends up spending 2 years there. Some places he goes for a couple weeks, some places for a couple months. He goes to Ephesus for 2 years. To build up the men and the women there, to raise up elders there, to raise up deacons, to help them establish a health within the church so that when he leaves, they can continue to oversee, watch the flock, and advance the gospel accordingly as Christ has called the church to do, to be light and salt to a lost and dying world. So that's the work that he's doing at this moment. So it talks about just the power of his ministry. And I wish I could get into this. In verse 11, it gets right into the sons of Sceva. This is one of my favorite stories, maybe in the whole New Testament, but for sure in Acts. But the sons of Sceva, let me just read a couple things. During this time, the sons of Sceva, they're itinerant Jewish exorcists. I don't really know what that is. If you ever send me your resume and that's on it, I'm just throwing it right in the trash. I have no idea what that is other than that it was... There was definitely some mysticism involved with it, but they're doing exorcisms, and they're not doing it in such a way where they have really any true authority with them. And so they try to invoke Jesus' name. These guys, they're pretty sharp. So consider this for a second. They've seen the movings, the comings, the goings of how the gospel has been transforming these people. Taken note of it. Man, this name of Jesus stuff's pretty incredible. Did you see what Paul did? Did you see what his disciples did? Did you see how Apollos converted and how he preaches? You see the movement taking place in these people's lives? Well, it's not enough to convince me, but maybe I can use it. Maybe I can leverage it. So here's what happens. This is where you see syncretism begin to creep in. You know what syncretism is? Syncretism is take a little of this, 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 try to mix it all together, as long as it's palatable to me, by the way. It's got to be palatable to me. So I like what Islam offers here. I think I'm going to take this from Islam. I really love what's offered here with New Age. Especially those crystals are so pretty. I'm going to take a little bit of this here. And I love the meditation offered here in Eastern mysticism. And I really love, and Jesus, he was a great teacher. He's in history books. I think I'll take a little bit about what Jesus was. He just loved everybody. And I'm going to bring that. I'm going to kind of pull it together. And that's what I'm going to do. So these guys are sharp. They've seen the power of the gospel advance and change lives radically. And they see, well, let's just tack on Jesus to what we do. Let's tack on the name of Jesus. So these sons of Sceva, they tack on the name of Jesus, try to do this exorcism, and makes the demon furious. The demon literally says to him, I know Jesus. I've heard of Paul. Who are you? And I could be stronger there with what he told him. And then beats him naked. They weren't naked when they got beat. They were in clothes at some point, got beat out of the clothes. Those are two different things. I mean, they were in clothes going into getting beat up and beat naked, and they ran off. They got handled big time. They got handled and rebuked big time. And so I want us to be careful here, because this isn't just a story that has no relevance for us today. You don't think there's multiple competing voices that would tell you, oh, take a little bit of this, take a little bit of this. You don't think in your flesh you look for things that are palatable that you want to submit to, which, by the way, isn't submission at all, because you agree with it from the get-go. And you tack those things onto your life. And the moment you do that, you muddy the gospel, you pollute the truth, and you veer and begin to veer away from this blemishless, pure gospel that's being proclaimed faithfully here. And so, church, and just listen to me on this. This happens all the time in churches. Some of the biggest and most popular churches in the world have veered away from this and tacked on to the message of the gospel and made it an imperfect message. They've muddied it. And the moment that happens, there's a drift that occurs. And lives are not transformed by anything except Christ and Christ alone. Through Christ and Christ alone, our hope is found. He is the one who assures us and secures us and ransoms us. When you add to that, you change it altogether. And this happens all the time in our culture, even now. So be on guard. And he exhorts them later, before he heads off to Jerusalem, to guard yourselves against wolves. Guard yourself even amongst some among you who will begin to preach a different message. Guard yourselves. So subtle. So a mentor of mine, a dear friend, he always explained drift like this. One of his friends, it was a big time pilot, and flew those big Boeings. They go like, I don't know how many miles an hour they go. They're real fast. And he would constantly do the east west coast flight from LA to New York. That was his route. That's what he ran. And he said, if you get 1 degree off from the start, and you're headed from, let's say, LA to New York, by the end of the trip, you're several hundred miles away from where you need to be, being 1 degree off. Do you see how important it is to stay focused and to stay on what is truth and stay submitted to what is truth? Because it's so subtle that we would drift in such a way where we're hundreds of miles away from where we wanted to be to begin with. And then what's really dangerous is, by the time we get and realize we're hundreds of miles away, chances are we're so deceived in our own heart and so arrogant with our self-entitlement that we don't care anymore. So we know we're off. We know we've drifted. But we don't care because our hearts are beginning to harden. And so I'm pleading with you on this, to guard yourself here and to be aware of the competing voices that do take place. And then I'm going to move on to the riot in Ephesus in verse 21. This is a great story. Again, one of my favorites. It talks about Artemis. And Artemis was a goddess that they worshipped in this whole region. And there was much money to be made in and around the sell of goods concerning Artemis. And Demetrius, this dude's sharp. Demetrius is a pagan. He's a silversmith. And he literally makes his living and making a killing. He's like, he's got a monopoly. He's making a killing, making these silver idols and selling them to the people. Silver idols of Artemis for the worship of the goddess. And so he sees, again, look at the theme here. He sees the transformation that's taking place. Like, this guy's smart enough to see, man, John's changed a lot. Ever since that Jesus thing got into him, he's like a different dude. Huh. He's seen lives transformed. He's seen cultures transformed by the faithful proclamation of the gospel. Sees this, recognizes the threat to his livelihood, and says, this is bad for business. This is going to shut my business down if this keeps up. So on the side, he begins to conjure up dissension among those in Ephesus. They start to boil, and a riot ensues. They grab Paul, grab some of his followers. They beat him up, drag him before the council. And the council is like, you're going to get us in trouble with Rome. Shut your mouths. They're going to charge us with a riot. Clear the streets. Get done. We'll deal with this on our own. So that's the scene that happens here. And so, man, again, you see this unbelievable theme where there's this honest community where the people of God are coming together. They're doing life together. They're proclaiming the gospel faithfully together. Their lives have and are being transformed, and they're going out and pushing back darkness. And people are taking notice. People see it. And this, as I studied this, I was unbelievably convicted with my own life. It made me think, like, I wonder if my neighbors think I live different. I don't see them very often, but when I see them out in the front yard and I go talk to them or we're walking with our kids, I wonder if they think there's something a bit different about that guy. I don't know if they do, but I found this to be extremely convicting because as the saints, what's been purchased for you is life and freedom. Now, right now. And then there's the life to come. You kidding me? What a trade-off that is to live your life in such a way now where you recognize and you realize the life and the freedom you have through Christ. It frees you up to be bold, to love and to pursue the hurting and the broken and the unlovable. Any of those in your life? Anybody? I know I got a few. And I know sometimes I go the other way when I see them, to my shame. What an opportunity to be freed up because of what's been extended to me through Christ to engage accordingly and to share the hope of Christ, to love with the hope of Christ. This is a plea from me to you. Oh, might we be a people that love and pursue this way. Oh, might we be a people that are so overwhelmed by the goodness of the gospel that message never gets old. If there was one message that we preached here every week, which we pretty much do anyway, if there was one message that we preached and it was Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, wouldn't that be enough? Because the gospel not only saves, it sanctifies. And might we be a people that never grow old and weary of that message? And might that spur us on to do bold things for his kingdom, not because he needs us to, but because he calls us into it. And then he shifts, and this is where I think Paul really begins to understand what's happening. And what's amazing about Paul in this whole journey is he walks so in tune with the Holy Spirit. He walks so closely with the Lord. He knows where to go, when to go, how to go, where not to go, when not to go, what to say, what not to say, because he's just in tune with the Spirit. And so one of the frustrating things for me is I'll have those seasons where it's like, not that he sits on your shoulder, but it's like he's sitting on my shoulder. I can just hear him. He's just very clear. I hear him leading and guiding me. And then there's these other seasons that are far more frustrating and seem to be far longer at times where it's like you ever tune the radio station and you get to a station where there's no station and it's just staticky, that it's like there's just this constant static and I can't make out anything. I can't make heads or tails of anything. And Paul is not that brother. Paul is walking in such a way where he clearly hears the Lord. And you really see a compelling evidence for that here. But when he's coming to a place where he knows he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And by the way, we're not getting into Jerusalem. We'll get into that. That's for Matt to do next time he's up on this. But he's headed to Jerusalem. He knows that the Lord is leading him there. And let me tell you, he did not have many, if any, friends in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem's like the teeth. So picture this. Paul was Saul. Saul was the Jew of Jews, meaning you couldn't out righteous him according to the law. And he was making a killing off of persecuting the believers from the early church. And then he's on the road to Damascus. Jesus himself visits him, blinds him, and he's converted radically. Any of those stories in this room? Not the Damascus thing. If you find me afterwards, if you did, that's incredible. Any of those radical stories where the Lord just, one day you saw this way, the Lord intervenes and blows you up, and the next day you saw this way. This is Paul. Saul turns to Paul, and Paul begins this unbelievable advance of the church and in the kingdom of God accordingly. And to another Jew, that would make him a sellout. And that's a nice way to put it. So no friends with the Jews, check. The Romans are pretty nervous about his ministry, just like they were Jesus. And you saw what happened there. So Romans, check. And he's compelled by the Spirit to go back to that place where he's in Ephesians. These people love him there. They love Paul there. They take care of him as he ministers and pours himself out for them. They bless him and help him and encourage him. They love him. He's got it made in Ephesus. Bro, just grow it big in Ephesus. But he feels the Lord calling him and he's headed back. And so you see this building, you see what's coming and what's being birthed inside of Paul, and he can't not go. So chapter 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them. So he's actually technically already left Ephesus on a boat. And he sent word to the Ephesian elders to meet him in a location when he was en route. So they heed his word. They meet him in this location while he's en route. And this is what he begins to tell them. He starts with an exhortation. There's some other exhortations in there. But there's this beautiful farewell that takes place. Warning, this is where I'm going to really get emotional a bit, potentially. Maybe I'm all cried out today. We'll see. But this is an exhortation and farewell that Paul brings before the elders in Ephesus. You yourselves know that I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. I love that he does it this way because we've gathered together all day. I love corporate gatherings. I love when the body of Christ gets to come together and corporately cry out, corporately hear the word taught together and corporately worship together. It is not a small thing. It's a massive thing that the Lord's given us here. But he's also not only doing that, he's going house to house so that they hadn't forsaken that either. There's these groups of people. We call them home groups here. You can call them life groups. That's why I pushed it so hard in the morning services because we had group connect today. Knowing that there's people that are dying on a vine that are extremely isolated, and that's contrary to the way that God's wired and designed the believer to be. And so he's going house to house and gathering with these believers, and they're preaching the gospel. They're exhorting one another. They're encouraging one another. It's this beautiful picture of how the church is supposed to be. And then as he gets into it, he keeps going, and he says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Verse 21, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. Now, this isn't constrained in the sense where, like, being held back. Like he's being disobedient to God. That's not what this word constrained means. It's being overly propelled by the Spirit. Like, propelled and then some. Like, God's like kind of just punching him along. Go, go, I'm with you, go. Like, he is sending him on. It's obvious to Paul and it's obvious to everyone around that this is what the Lord's doing. He's so constrained and propelled to go by the Holy Spirit. And then he keeps going, except the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Did you hear what he just said? He knows where he's headed and where he's headed again and where he's been before, what it's led to. It's led to suffering. It's led to imprisonment. It's led to him getting beat. And not to mention that he had a thorn in his side, placed there by a messenger of Satan who had permission from God to do so. It's in Corinthians 12. And the thorn was placed in his side. Most think it was a physical ailment. So some physical ailment that pressed him and perplexed him. And we're talking Paul, whose handkerchief healed people. I would imagine he had a red phone to God. And that when Paul asked, God said, "You got the faith, bro." Bam. And God said, "No." Every time. "No. No. My power is made perfect in your weakness. I'm going to keep you bent low here." Who does that? Who does that except one compelled by the Spirit? Who does that except one who knows what the Lord's calling them to do? This is what's so inspiring and encouraging to me about the Denton campus. Because I have pastored at churches before. And there is an amazing grace to pastor here at the Village because our staff is taken care of. I don't live in fear. Like, it's like you can actually be open and honest about your struggles with the elders. There's this beautiful grace, but an also very clear gospel articulated. And just to be under that, I've blossomed. The Lord has used it in such mighty ways. To think of like leaving that, like my first thought is like, why would I want to do that? That's like leaving high school to go to college. It's exciting for a while till you go and you're homesick. Right? You ever been homesick? And so that's the tension there. Seeing that we feel it's just right before the Lord. We see the Lord doing something unique and special in Denton. We see the man's been raised up. The leadership and oversight's been raised up. These are uncharted waters, and it's going to be scary and it's going to be bumpy at times. Oh, and by the way, you're leaving that which you've known for so long. And no way of knowing how it's going to turn out, no way of knowing how it's going to look, simply having to trust the Lord. It's a beautiful self-abandoning. I trust you and you alone, Lord, move towards him and his will and his purposes. Again, my plea with you here is, might we be a people who trust the Lord that way? That we don't look at the scenario and consider what might or might not happen and then make a decision. We hear the Lord, we trust the Lord, we follow the Lord, and regardless of what could happen, we go where the Lord has called us to go. Now, there's this thing called wisdom. That's why it's good to walk in community, because they can tell you when you're being dumb. Y'all are dumb too. Y'all can laugh on that one. I'm not just going to throw myself under the bus on that one. You do dumb stuff at times, and when other eyes are on you and they point those things out, sometimes it avoids a car crash altogether, does it not? So there's this thing called wisdom in that. But even the Spirit leads wisdom. And wisdom, that's wisdom from God, is found in the Scriptures, his word, which we're supposed to submit to the whole counsel of God to begin with. So to be able to walk in such a way where we throw off those things that would hinder us and walk towards in faith, in trust of God, to where he's calling us, proclaiming the excellencies of Christ in a pure way, engaging with other believers around us. You're getting an unbelievable picture. And this church was not perfect, but you're getting an unbelievable picture of how the Lord has wired the body of Christ to be. And it's amazing. And it's worth fighting for as a people of God. It's worth fighting for, biting, clawing, and scratching to get there. And it's going to take hard work, which he's about to talk about. And then he says, verse 22, "And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city." Verse 24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if I only may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I had gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. You want to talk about a gut punch? He just delivered an unbelievable gut punch to these people. And not because he didn't love them. He's telling them, and he's in a lot of ways mentored them. He's raised them up. He said, you're most likely not going to see my face again. Again, I'll bring up the homesick reference. When I was in college, I think that's where I felt the most homesick. First days of schools were always hard for me. It was exciting and exhilarating, but then it also felt like a little bit nauseating to me. But college was when I really noticed it. I'd go home for Thanksgiving break or Christmas break. Just, it's my home. I'm in my bed again. I'm seeing my friends and getting to be with my family. And then I would drive back to my dorm room or back to my apartment. And on my way back, I would begin to get this pit in my stomach and begin to feel depressed. And then really that next week or so would just kind of set in a gray cloud. And then it would lift and I would return to normal and nearly as if I forgot that I was just kind of sad from being gone and then coming back. That's this feeling that's beginning to set in with these people. They're feeling the angst and the anxiety and the fear begin to set in as Paul shares with them that you will probably not see me again. And then, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. And so this is another theme that it's clearly articulated here, but it's highlighted throughout chapters 18 through 23. Submitting to the whole counsel of God. This guards against syncretism. This keeps the pure gospel message pure, doesn't add to it. And it puts us as people in a hemmed-in guardrail. And here's what our culture would tell you. Who is so-and-so to tell you what to do? What kind of God would hem you in? Make your own decisions. You're autonomous. No one has authority over you. You've got your own authority. When the reality is everybody's got a boss. There's no perfectly autonomous person in the world. Maybe some Egyptian prince somewhere who answers to nobody and kills lots of people. But he's going to answer to God one day. Everybody is called to submit on some level. It's how humanity is set up. It's how God's wired it. And when God has put his counsel, the full counsel of God, he's put a guardrail around his children, those that he loves. And this is not a punishment in any way. This is a beautiful thing. Because I don't know about you, but my heart's deceitful. My heart's wickedly deceitful at times. And I will walk over a cliff over and over and over again. So the very fact that he's giving me a guardrail and hemmed me in means that he loves me. Why wouldn't I submit to the whole counsel of God? Why would I pick and choose what I will and won't submit to? That's not submission. Again, when God's put his counsel before us, he's called us to put ourselves gladly under it. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we don't agree with it, but it's for our good. And as the Spirit moves and massages those hard areas out, our hearts long to embrace that. That's where sanctification happens. That's where Christian maturity happens. That's where we avoid walking off a cliff that we don't know the edge is. And so he's telling them to submit themselves to the full counsel of God because he's been faithful to preach the whole counsel of God. And then in verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears, and now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so this is the other one. Work hard. This one worries me the most for us. And by us, I mean the American church. I think the American church is so self-absorbed and approaches church as what can I get out of this? The ability to work hard and empty themselves out is a foreign idea. Because people go to church to get what they can get. These brothers and sisters are emptying themselves out over and over and over again. Because they know we're aliens here. Strangers in a foreign land. This is not our home. The Lord is calling us to glory. And so while we're here, we are going to be wrung out for the sake of the gospel. Wrung out. It will be difficult at times. There will be those people that we just want to throw our hands up on. There will be those situations that we find ourselves scratching our head because we don't know what to do. But through all of it, through the power of the Spirit, through the strength of the Lord, He will guide us through that as we work hard to advance His kingdom. Not because He needs us. Not because He needs the Village Church. Not because God needs the Fort Worth campus or He can't push back darkness out here. But because He's called us into the work that He's doing. Praise His name. And I want to be in on that. I want to be involved in that. I want to be wrung out. Like, that's why I said what I said in the beginning. I am good tired today. Exhaustedly good tired today. That's a terrible sentence. I realize that. I've just been wrung out today by the Lord. Just pressed on. I never sleep well the night before I preach. I wake up at like 3 going over my outline. I'm like, shut up. Just go to sleep. Just wrung out. I want to be wrung out. I want to be a man who's open-handed with the things of the Lord and with the ways of the Lord and what He's called me to do. I want to be so sensitive to His leading and walk so well with the brothers and sisters He's put around me that those things sharpen me and point me towards the Lord and grow me in maturity in Him as we proclaim the gospel together and we lock arm and watch the Lord push back darkness. And wouldn't it be great? And this, I have such hopes for this. 2 years ago when I moved out here, I didn't really like coming out to this property because it was overgrown and it was trashed. There was always paraphernalia, I'll say that's putting it nice, paraphernalia in the parking lot, because it was a ghost town. People came and they did sinful things here, or dumped their dumb couches in the parking lot, or whatever other trash they had in the back of their truck. And as the Lord has brought more and more life here, as light has been shown into the darkness here, this place has begun to transform, where it's becoming more and more of a community center point for this neighborhood. That the gospel has the potential to do such a work that it physically changes an area, that it physically assaults a culture, and people take notice of it. This is real. This is what was happening here. This is why Demetrius was so worried about the gospel, because it was going to affect his livelihood, because how he saw it changing everybody. This is true. This is right. The Lord does these things. I want us to be a part of that. I don't want to miss that. I mean, then he closes with this, and this is the farewell. Verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down. And he prayed for them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him. Being sorrowful, most of all, because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. So most of the time when I have the opportunity to try to take a point from Scripture and use an illustration to bring some common ground between us and what the text is saying, I'll tell a story about myself, or I'll tell a story that I have heard, or use an example that I've seen or been around. But I have the privilege and opportunity tonight to bring a family up here that we're commissioning before they head off overseas to do mission work. And so the way that this has worked out has been unbelievable, because we've been planning this for several months, and it happened to line up, according to the Lord, happened to line up on this Sunday when we talk about gospel goodbyes. This one's going to sting. It's a good family. Love them dearly. It's going to be a big loss. And so let me let you into how I think and not in a good way sometimes. I see the scenario, and I immediately begin to scheme, like, who's going to fill that hole or who's going to step up here? And Lord's going to do it. He always does. But the Lord raising them up to send out the Hall family is one of those exciting things, but it grips my heart a bit. So I met them 2 years ago, and we went to Spring Creek Barbecue in Arlington and just got to know them. They were entering the sending program, and immediately they shared their testimony with me, and it's an incredible testimony of grace. Caressa grew up in Hanley, and Jeremy grew up in Arlington, and they didn't love Jesus at the time. And the Lord, he went and found them and saved them in an unbelievable way. And then just burden their heart for the lost. And so for years now, they've raised their family in the ways of the Lord, setting a different trajectory for their family altogether. And so they share this story with me, and I'm just selfish. I go, oh, I got big plans for these people. I got big plans for this family. And then they then tell me the plans that God has for them to go overseas. It's like, dang, God, you got them first. But watching the Lord prepare them and raise them up has been such an encouragement. And so I wanted them to come up, bring all your kiddos if you want, so we can pray for you guys, and we're going to get around them and pray for them. And I meant what I said. Like, I can see why they were so emotional over this deal. I mean, they loved Paul. They loved him dearly. And little Ben's still getting his nap. Okay. Jeremy was outnumbered severely till Ben came along, but he's still outnumbered. Thankfully, he's real tall. He's like two people. But you can see the just the hurt, and it's not a bad hurt. Like, the Ephesians aren't mad at Paul because he's leaving. They're just sad. They're sad, but they know the Lord's calling them to go do a great work elsewhere. And so this is similar for me, and similar for many of you, because many of you know them personally. They're going to a place that I can't even tell you about because it's that dangerous and that closed. So if that tells you anything, people don't vacation there. And they get to learn two of the hardest languages in the world. And so it's going to be very trying. It's going to be very difficult. It's an unreached people. It's a people who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Lord's so burdened their heart and so provided for them that they can't not go. And you're going to miss them. So love you guys so much. And it'll be awesome to get those updates. It'll be awesome to touch base. It'll be awesome to send teams over to do the work of ministry with y'all. But it won't be the same. And it's okay. It's okay. And where we're unable to open our hands, sometimes the Lord just breaks our fingers open anyway. And so I want us to be open-handed with what the Lord does and what he brings and the resources that he has for us here. So y'all gather around if you know him especially. We're going to lay hands on the halls. And while you're praying out loud, if you don't come up, just stand up and reach out towards them. So everybody stand up, kind of reach out towards them. And we're just going to get around them, love on them, and lay our hands on them and pray out loud. I'm going to read some prayer requests that Jeremy specifically gave for me while y'all are praying, and you can add those to your prayers. So let's pray. They've asked for prayer to see and hear what God is doing and such a sensitivity to follow him there. And for a boldness, just to proclaim boldly the pure gospel message of Jesus Christ. Also to be obedient to the Holy Spirit's leading, very much similar to what we talked about with Paul, his sensitivity to the Spirit to go and to stay and to say certain things and not say other things. Just a sensitivity there. And then pray for language favor with both of those languages. Extremely difficult. And then pray for Jeremy as he shepherds his family, as they have sold everything and uprooted to go to a foreign land. Pray for him strength as he shepherds his family, his daughters and son, and Caressa. Lord, thank you for the Halls. I thank you for their faithfulness. I thank you for their salvation, how you pulled them from darkness when they weren't even looking for you. And you set their feet upon a rock. And I thank you, Lord, that what they're going to do is not something that they don't already do here. That they proclaim your goodness, they proclaim your gospel to all they come in contact with. And so, Lord, bless them. Thank you for how you've provided for them financially. I pray for their teammates that you would bless them as well. Oh, Lord, help them with the language. I pray you'd give them the ability to speak it in such a way that they have no business being able to do because you miraculously impart that on them and give them favor with the people and do a mighty work through them. I pray that they would feel loved from their friends and family back home, but I pray most of all they would sense your deep presence and sense your leading and sense your spirit. We love them, but God, we entrust them to you because you love them more. And so thank you again for their faithfulness. I pray that we'd be able to, from afar, pray for and intercede for our brother and sister and their family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.